Thank you for being here today. Some of you, as soon as I start, you're going to go like, oh gosh, we picked a fire and brimstone week for Paul to be here. It's like, we got through the book of Colossians, and I thought, okay, what do I want to do? What do I want to do? Do I want to go to like a 1 John letter? Do I want to go to Peter? Do I want to go to, hey, Jude? You know, I don't know, but you know, I'm praying about where God wants us to go next. And so this week is kind of a standalone sermon, but there have been a lot of things in the news. There have been a lot of things in our culture. There have been a lot of things that kind of affect us. And so I want to go to the book of 2 Timothy. And I'm going to just talk about five verses in there. And I just want to read these for you. So just go ahead and open up your Bibles to 2 Timothy. I'm in chapter 3. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 5. So, Father, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts would be pleasing and acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. And this is what the Bible says. But understand this, and that's going to be the title of my sermon. But understand this. In other words, Paul is saying to Timothy, get this. In the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Avoid such people. Do you see that list? Look, just let me break it down. And again, this was written centuries ago. Listen to this. People in those days will be lovers of self. Do we live in a time where people are lovers of self? Absolutely. Lovers of money? Oh, yeah. Proud? Yeah, I'm proud. You know? Arrogant? Yep. Abusive? What about disobedient to their parents? You can ask my mom. I never was disappeared. Yikes. Sorry. Man, I was like waiting for thunder and lightning to hit me there. Ungrateful. People ungrateful. People unholy. Heartless. Unappeasable. Slanderous. Without self-control. Brutal. Not loving what's good. Treacherous. Reckless. Swollen with conceit. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. This sounds like this was written this week. It was, you know, kind of scary, really, when you look at the Bible and you start to read a passage like that and you went, well, wait a minute. Paul is speaking to me. The verse that really scares me, though, is this. Having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. In other words, putting on a show. Putting on a show, but really denying the power of God in their lives. In other words, I want enough of God to get me out of hell. I don't want to go to hell, so God save me from hell, but I don't want you messing with my life. You know, I love God. I love you, God, but, and some of us have big buts, right? I love God, but I just can't do this. You can't send me across the world somewhere. I love God, but, and so this gets in the way. Do you see what I'm saying there? It's kind of like going to a cafeteria. When I was, when Margie and I first started in ministry, and I would go to the, at the Presbyterian church, we had one rule in the Presbyterian church. Make sure you beat the Baptist to the mall for lunch. And there was like one of those cafeterias at the mall where everybody just, you kind of stand in line. You know what I'm talking about? Some of you still go to like Golden Corral and all those places. So you kind of know what I'm talking about. In other words, I'll take a little bit of this and I'll take a little bit of this. I don't want any of that. And some of us approach our walk with God and our Christianity like a cafeteria. In other words, God, I want, give me an extra portion of your grace, but God, I don't want any of that justice, right? God, I want this where you're going to bless me and I'm going to have great things, but you know, God, I don't want this discipline. And so we kind of pick and choose what kind of God we want to serve, or a God that we want to serve us. Do you see what I'm saying? And Paul's addressing this back in the day, but I'm telling you, it needs to be addressed today. See, God created us in his image, and I've said this before, and we've been returning the thanks ever since. You know, God made us in his image, so now God, I'm going to make you in my image. You're going to like the people I like. You're going to vote the way I vote. You're going to destroy the people I don't like. You know, if God were here, he'd vote the way I vote. Are you serious? We have this form of godliness, Paul says, but we're denying the power of who he really is. You know, just like the cafeteria, when you get a little bit of this, don't want this, a little bit of this. What happens at the end of the line? You got to pay. We're going to come to an end of the line, and we're going to have to pay. So what's on your plate? What's on your plate? There's a verse in the book of Psalms, and I wanted to share this with you. I kind of mentioned this Wednesday night in our meeting as we were kind of going through some of these same kind of thoughts. And this is from Psalm 36, verse 1 and 2. Listen to this. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their hearts. They have no fear of God to restrain them, and in their blind conceit, they cannot see how wicked they really are. Do you get that? Listen, sin doesn't shout, "Hey, come and follow me. Come and do all these horrible things." Sin doesn't act like that. Sin whispers, "Hey, give this a try. No one's looking. Hey, what about this? No one really cares if you take a couple of these. No one cares if you do this or do that. You know what? God is full of grace and mercy. Live the way you want to live. It all turns out love in the end. And we're all going to be good." And so sin whispers that in our ears. Do you realize in the very first, in the Garden of Eden, God created everything. It was perfect. And what did the serpent do? He didn't come and say, "You know what? Eat this apple, eat this fruit, and you'll sin." No, what did he do? He said, "Hey, Eve, did he really say you couldn't eat from any tree? Well, we're not supposed to eat from this tree." "Yeah, but look at the fruit. Isn't the fruit good?" And so what does she do? She takes the fruit, and then she takes it to Adam. And what does Adam do? Instead of saying, "Hey, we're not supposed to be eating that," what does Adam do? "Man, that apple pie looks good, doesn't it?" Right? He eats it. And what happens in that very moment? It says their eyes were open and they realized that they were naked. In other words, in that very moment when they first sinned against God and went against God, shame came into the world. Accusation came into the world. Look what happens. God comes. He knows where he's at. "Hey, Adam, Eve, wherefore art thou?" Right? He said, "Well, we're kind of hiding in these bushes here." "Why are you hiding?" "Because we're naked." "Wait a minute, who told you were naked? What's this about?" "Well, we kind of ate that fruit you told us not to eat." And God says, "What have you done?" And what does Adam say? He says, at first to Adam, like, "Adam, you were in charge. What's going on?" And what does Adam say? "That woman you made for me," right? And so he looks at Eve and says, "Eve, what have you done?" And she says, "That serpent made me do it." Remember the old Flip Wilson show, Geraldine? "The devil made me do it," right? It whispers in your ear. In that moment, not only was our life separated from God, but we were separated from each other. In other words, he said, she said, and look at the world we live in now. He said, she said, they said, those people. And our relationships are broken. And they're hurting. Sin whispers to the wicked deep within their heart. And the problem is we don't even realize how wicked they really are. Think about that for a moment. I love the line here. Well, I don't love the line. I'm scared of it. They have no fear of God. And you look at our shows on television and our movies and our schools and things. We don't have a fear of God. And I don't mean like he's going to strike us down. I mean that incredible awe of God, our creator, the master of the universe, the one who does everything, holds everything in his hands. We've lost that. We've turned him into just this cosmic Coke machine. We put in our tithes and our offerings and we push a button and we expect him to answer and serve us. When he is the creator and we are the creation. And we say to ourselves because of that, you know what? We make excuses and we say to ourselves, well, at least, you know, Paul's not talking to me. That doesn't describe me. I'm not wicked. I'm not bad. Look at Melvin. He's worse than me. You know, look at Godfred back there. At least I'm not like Godfred. You remember the story in the Bible where Jesus says, you know, there's a sinner beating his chest saying, I'm not worthy. And yet there's a Pharisee that stands up and says, at least I'm not like those other sinners, like that sinner over there. None of us are good. The Bible says none of us are good. It says our heart is deceitful above all. And it says in Psalm here, sin whispers to the wicked deep within their heart. What if Paul is talking to us here? What if he is saying for us, you know what? We have this form of religion, but yet we're denying its power. Maybe Paul is speaking to us. And then again, some of you are thinking, great, I came on the week where Paul's just kind of beating me up and God's taking my name and he's going to kick me out of everything. No, no, no. You don't have to spend the rest of your life afraid of God. Actually, the fear of God is something that's more powerful than just the word fear. It's the sense of he's divine and we're not. It's the God who was before we were, who cares about the very intimate details of your life. He knows what you're going through. He knows what you're depressed about, what you're thinking about, what you're hurting about, the relationships, things in your life. It's the God who was and is to come. It's the God who is the consuming fire. It says he's our rock. It says he's our shelter. He's our bulwark, the fancy word. He's our fortress that we run to. He's the one so holy that man can't even look upon his face and live. It's that God, and we should fear that God. It's the God who just spoke and things came into existence. It's the God that says, let there be, and there was. The all-powerful, the almighty, the ever-present, the all-knowing, that God. The God who was so great in his love that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to come and die for us. And the good news of that was he was perfect, and he stood and died in our place. That's the God that we are to fear. And it gives us a sense of, wow, that God loves me. And sometimes I think our kids get it better than we get it. I remember when Philip was young, and he's not here, so I'm really going to get him. When Philip was young, he was like one of those inquisitive kids. And Margie and I, you know, Philip came along when we were in our 40s. And so we were like, you know what? We raised Lena and Alex, you just raise yourself. And he did a pretty good job for the most part. But I remember he came to me and he said, Dad, can I ask you something? I'm like, yeah. He goes, now, when there's a baby inside a mom, how does the baby eat? So I'm like, well, you know, I am a doctor. So we'll see how this works. A doctor of nothing, or goofiness. Anyway, I said, well, Phil, I think what happens is, you know, like if your mom eats something, then God kind of breaks it down and it kind of goes into her stomach and then it goes in this umbilical cord and then it goes into the baby and it's like the baby's eating and getting nutrients and stuff. So, you know, Phil's like, so you mean when mom eats a pizza, the baby's eating a pizza? And I'm like, well, yeah, I guess, you know, but it's, breaks it down and the baby does it, you know? And I'm thinking like, man, that's awesome. He's like, yeah, that's so amazing. And then he says, so let me ask you this. How do they get the baby out of the belly of mom? And I went, go ask your mom. You know, at that point, my wisdom kicked in. I'm like, okay. It's like, but the kids kind of get it. In other words, he's like, that's amazing. That the mom just kind of takes care of the baby, and the baby really doesn't have to do anything. And that's the way God kind of takes care of us. I know it's not a great example, but it was one of the ones that I could come up with. Another thing that I know how much God loves me, when I was at the high school and I was working, We used to have the Douglas Brother Foundation. That's Harry and Tony Douglas. Tony is a professional basketball player. Harry Douglas played for the Falcons and a professional football player. And so they, since they went to Jonesboro, they would have this big thing for the community, and they would pass out gifts and stuff. And since Harry worked with the Falcons, there was one time I'm in there helping set up and everything, and Matt Ryan comes in. And Matt Ryan, if you don't know who he was the quarterback for the Falcons for many, many years. And he's really tall. You know, on the field, he looks just normal, but he's, you know, pretty tall. So anyway, he comes in, and I'm standing there with Dan Melman and Harry, and we're standing there, and Matt Ryan comes up, and he goes, well, hey, Dan. Hey, Paul. Shakes my hand. He goes, hey, Harry, can I talk to you for a minute? And he takes Harry off. And I'm like this to Dan. Hey, man, he knew who I was. Matt Ryan knew who I was. He goes, yeah, stupid, you're wearing a name tag that says Paul right there. And I'm like, okay. I get, but do you realize God knows you? It's like you've got a name tag that says, here I am, Lord. And he's like, I know you. I knew you before you had that name tag. I knew you before you were formed in the womb. I know everything about you. I know what you're going through. And the more, here's the thing, I still, I don't care if I had a name tag. He knew who I was and he shook my hand. And then I kind of kept trying to get close to get like a little picture or whatever. But the point is, the more I found out about Matt Ryan, the more I actually was in awe of Matt Ryan. He's actually very humble. He's actually very giving. He's actually, do you know the more you get to know God, the more you fall in love with him? Not that I fell in love with Matt Ryan, but I saw a whole thing, a whole different side of Matt Ryan. He wasn't just this star football player. He was a real person that cared about other people, cared enough to come and spend his time with kids and get down on the floor with them and things. And God, the more you get to know God, the more you get to know God, the more you fall in love with him. Not because you have to, but because you want to. It's because what he's done for you, and there's this holy sense of fear that, God, you've done all this for me, and I want to obey you. So again, the very first thing, but understand this. Once we understand that, once we understand who God is, there's a couple things that happen. The first thing is, you're going to serve him wholeheartedly without any conditions. Man, you love me that much. You love me so much. What I'm going to do is I want to serve you with everything that's in me. No conditions. But the reality is we put conditions on everything today, don't we? I'll serve God, but I'm not going to stop being who I am. I mean, after all, he created me like this, so I'm just going to keep doing what I want to do. I'm going to serve God, but there ain't no way you're going to get me to fast and tithe. I mean, what's that about? It's Old Testament stuff. Why do we even read the Old Testament anymore? It doesn't matter. It's already been fulfilled. You better go back and read it. I'm going to serve God, but you know what? I'm still going to look at whatever I want on TV. And that TikTok, that's funny. Started off with them cat videos, but now I'm watching all kinds of stuff. I'm going to serve God, but you know what? God, don't call me to go anywhere. I'm kind of comfortable where I'm at. What do you mean you want me to go down to Ecuador or to Panama or to Poland or to Ukraine where there's war going on? God, no, I don't want to do that. Margie and I would drive through Walmart occasionally, and every time we go to the Walmart, there's always usually a family there with a bucket, and they're like, hey, we don't have a place to live. Can you help us feed our kids and stuff like that? And every once in a while, Margie's like, listen, every time, right? So she says, Paul, do you have any cash? And there was one time I got a $5 bill in my wallet because I just don't carry cash anymore. You don't need it. You just stick a card in. But I said, I got $5. So let's give it to that family. So I pull up and it's like, here's $5. And it's like, if I was driving in there and Margie said, Paul, do you have any money in your wallet? And I pulled out my wallet and there's a $100 bill in there. And she says, well, let's give it to the family. It's like, wait a minute now. Let's go buy something in the store. Let's break this up. See, do I have a $5 mission? I don't mind giving $5, but when it comes to giving more, I give. See, some of us have a $5 relationship with God. God, I'll give you $5 worth, but when you ask for $100 worth, man, I'm not giving you that. I mean, I worked hard for this money. forget the fact that he gave you the ability to do that job and provided you with that job and provided you with so much more than you ever need. But some of us, you know, we have this $5 fear of God, but not a $100 fear of God. And we've got to change that. So the first thing is get rid of the conditions. Abraham obeyed God. There was a story in Genesis chapter 22. Verse 12 says this. Let me set it up. Abraham can't have kids. He's told he's going to have a kid and he's going to father many nations. And so these angels come and say, hey, you're going to have this kid. They're laughing because it's like, well, my wife's old. I'm old. There ain't no way. So they try to do things in their own power, right? Sarah goes, you know what? I'm barren. I'm old. You know, I'm 90-something years old. I can't have a baby. Why don't you just have a baby with my maidservant? So Abraham's like, yeah, okay. So he does. So he sleeps with Hagar, and they have Ishmael. And the angels come back and say, well, no, I'm not doing it through Ishmael. And then Sarah, again, there's this stuff going on. At first, it's like, yeah, have a child with my maidservant. But then the minute he does, there's enmity between him and her and between her and her. Because she's having a baby and you can't have a baby, so I'm more important than you, even though I'm your maidservant. And so Sarah's like, get rid of her. What does Abraham do? Well, you know what? She's your maidservant. You do with her what you want, and I'll go along with it. Again, it's that same thing from the garden. That woman you made, you did it. You're the one that made me do it. You take care of this. But they end up having a baby, Isaac. And so Isaac is born, and he's growing up, and he's this young man now. And God speaks to Abraham and says, I want you to take him up onto this mountain, and I want you to sacrifice him to the Lord. Abraham's like, what? But he does it. And he takes him up there. And Isaac asked him, where's the lamb? And Abraham's, God will provide the lamb. And we see that this is the faith of Abraham, that I'm going to trust because you said that I was going to have a multitude of nations. And this is the son. This is the line you said it was going to come from. So I am going to trust with everything in me that either when I sacrifice him, you're going to bring him back to life, or something miraculous is going to happen because, God, you promised. But I think the faith of Isaac was even more important because Isaac is standing there as a young man. He's not like a little kid. He's a young man. And he's letting his father tie him up. He's like, what's going on? At any time, he could have overpowered this 100-year-old man. But he didn't. And he gave himself up to be sacrificed because he knew that's what God had asked. And then the verse says this, do not lay a hand on the boy, he said. Do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son. The one that the line's going to come through. You had another son, Ishmael. And I'll take care of Hagar and Ishmael. But this is your only son. And it's amazing because God stopped Abraham from sacrificing his son. But God sacrificed his son for you and for me. That's the God that we love and the God that we should fear. Not this cafeteria pick and choose what I want, what I like. Jesus says this in John, if you love me, you will obey what I command. In other words, do what God asks you to do. The greatest evidence of the fear of God is the obedience to God, that you serve him without any conditions. I don't know where you're going to send me, God, but I'm going to go. I don't know what plans you have for my life, but I'm going to put my life in your hands. The thing that basically drives people today is they come to God with this consumeristic mindset. Okay, God, if you can fix my life, if you can get me out of this situation, if you could provide for me here, then I need it. But if your marriage is going along fine, you know what? You don't need God. But if your marriage is struggling, it's like, oh, God, help me. They brought up on Wednesday night the old saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. Everybody is praying. I don't believe in God. You get in a foxhole where bullets are being over you, it's like you're praying. You're praying. If your finances are fine, you don't need God. But when you lose your job and all of a sudden, God's got your attention. God, help me fix my life. The reality is when you get to know God, rather than fixing your life, God will instead ruin your life. Listen, I know that sounds weird. Rather than fixing your life, once you get to know God personally and love him, he ruins your life, but in the best way ever. The second thought that I want you to, and I want to leave you with this, is you will forever be ruined. And listen to this. Once you love God at that level, you'll never be the same again. And some of you know exactly what I'm talking about. Everything that you thought was important is not that important anymore. And there's this whole new mission that drives you. One of the greatest examples of this is in the Old Testament, Isaiah chapter 6. In Isaiah chapter 6, he says, I looked and saw the Lord. And I saw the glory of his train and the majesty. I saw these things, he's saying. And this is what he says in verse 5. Woe to me, he cried. I am ruined when he sees God and the majesty of God. For I am a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. In other words, he was ruined so much. I'm totally ruined. I will never be the same again. I have seen him. I believe in him. And my life is going to be different. I'm not going back to normal, whatever normal was, because normal wasn't working. And so God says, well, who am I going to send? What am I going to do? And this is what he says in verse 8. Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for us? And I said, here I am. Send me. I've seen God. And then three verses later, when God says, who's going to go for us? Who can I send? He didn't say like, well, you know what, God, I'll go. But can we talk about a retirement plan first? Can we talk about a 401? Can we talk about this? Before I do this, you know, I want to make sure that I have a safety net, because with God, there is no plan B. There is no safety net. He is the safety net. Because I have been ruined in the best sort of way, and I'm so afraid that many of you haven't been ruined yet. And I don't know what that looks like for some of you. For me, I had this plan, and they say one of the best ways to frustrate yourself is to tell God what you're going to do. Tell God your plan and see how that works out. I was going to be in music, and I was just going to teach school long enough until I got a full-time church position. And the church position, I was just going to do music, you know. And I got offered a job in Houston making six figures as just a music person. I would have choirs, and I would have orchestras, and I would have all of these professional singers. I would have all of this stuff. I said, Margie, God's calling me to this. And Margie goes, well, that's good. Just send the check back to me right here in Jonesboro. I'm like, what? She goes, God may be calling you, but he hasn't said anything to me yet. See, I was like, this is my plan. And it took me 30 years of teaching school before I realized, you know what? That was my ministry. That was what he called me to. And then he made my life so miserable at another church, saying like, you know, Paul, I want you to take people into the scriptures deeper, deeper, deeper. I want you to open up the scriptures. I want my word to speak to them. And he says, I want you to plant a church. I went, that's not on my radar. I'm a music guy. And God says, no, this is what I want you to do. And he ruined me. He made my life so miserable that I had to do it. And when I look back on it, has it been easy? No. I'll never plant another church, but it's the most difficult and the most rewarding thing that I've ever been a part of. God ruined me. And then, he spoke to me in Margie's voice and said, that's what you're supposed to be doing. So it's like, well, God spoke to you about this. God spoke to me about this, and this is what we need to do. But for some of us, maybe we haven't been ruined yet. You know, we're still at that $5 or $10 level of worshiping God, but we're not at that $100 level. And I'm not talking about your giving and your offering. I'm talking about what you're willing to invest in the kingdom, what you're willing to give back to God. Are you willing to give him the best or just the leftovers? have you been ruined? We live in this consumeristic mentality. And again, the verses here, in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, for people will be lovers of self. And if you love yourself more than God, you need to fix that. Lovers of money. If you love money more than God, if you're proud, if you're arrogant, abusive, disobedient to your parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, never satisfied, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power, he says, avoid these people. Plug in to him. For that is where our help comes from. Father, thank you for this opportunity to be ruined by you, to hear from you and let you speak to us. Father, I pray that our lives would never be the same, that we would be changed. And Father, we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.